As much as we are turned off, especially by a lot of TV preachers that are always begging for money and telling you, well, if you really have faith, you'll show that faith by sending me money, and that kind of charlatan kind of stuff, and those that have been exposed, and we realize that there's something out of balance here in terms of where some people in the church are at, and some churches and some ministries. But then there's others, churches that never talk about the spiritual theology of giving. And that is to be a part. That is to, if you want to grow in your overall faith in Christ, you need to know that part of that needs to be that you get a handle on what God has to say about giving, giving to the church. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. And I want this morning's message to be an encouragement to those who are already giving, and maybe even to help you understand why you're doing what you're doing. And it's not just some habit that you're in. And I want this to be a prodding and a challenge to those who just haven't really started that practice of giving to the Lord. And so that's where we're headed this morning. And we're going to look at God's Word together as we do this. Let me give you a little background. Paul the Apostle was the first missionary, right? And you know kind of the story of how the New Testament unfolds. The Apostle Paul, the missionary Paul, is sent out and he begins to plant churches from town to town, and he'll spend a little bit of time. And so he plants a number of churches. Now, these churches get started, and over the early years of the church, some very interesting dynamics are a part of these churches. On one hand, these churches are, as a general rule, very, very poor. And added on top of that, these churches, as they people convert to faith in Christ, they fall under immediate rejection and persecution within their community. And so that's kind of the tough conditions that the early church finds itself in. But on the other hand, these little churches, these little gatherings of Christ followers are vibrant and alive for the Lord. Well, they get together and Paul kind of initiates, but a number of the churches are taking up a collection for their struggling brothers and sisters in the church back in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where the church got started. You might kind of think of it from the other church's standpoint. That's kind of the mother church. And also we know that probably the poverty and persecution of the church was a little more intense there than any place else, because the Jewish persecution of, you know, those who hadn't converted to Christianity were really afraid of this new movement and were keeping it down. And so the churches were taking up a collection to send to Jerusalem. These churches that themselves had very, very little to give, were taking up a collection. And Paul was trying to, in the section we're going to look at this morning, one of the churches that he had been a part of was the church in Corinth. Now, if you know anything about the New Testament churches and, you know, reading the letters, the 1 Corinthians and so forth, we know that the church in Corinth struggled with a lot of things. They were a little bit behind the other churches, and they struggled with worldliness, and they struggled with disunity, and they struggled with other things. And so Paul is writing them in the sections that we're going to look at, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And this is the chapters that anybody that will teach you about New Testament theology of giving, this is where the content, this is the main content in the New Testament. And he's writing to these Corinthian believers about their potential participation in giving to this fund that he's raising. So that's kind of the context. Now I want to tell you again why I'm talking about this morning. We're starting, kind of a number of reasons. First of all, we're starting a new year. a new budget year, a new calendar year. We're just kind of getting started with a new year. And this year, the budget that was approved by the congregation, that was put forth by the leadership, is a rather ambitious budget. It would be a budget that I would say would require faith. It would require giving a little above and beyond for us to meet the budget. In some ways, it actually is going to require that we grow a little bit. And so that's one of the reasons I'm talking about it, is because it's that time of year to maybe put some thought into this key area. The other thing is that I want us to have the mind of Christ about this thing. I want us to think biblically about giving and this aspect of our faith that God says is very important. I want to maybe, for some of us who have negative feelings about church and money and, you know, maybe you've been burned, or maybe you've been at a church that is always asking for money. I don't think I've ever preached on it since I've been here, but I know that that is a negative connotation for a lot of people, and I want us to get over that. I want us to get a right mindset about all of that. And the bottom line is, I'm talking about this because I know biblically that you cannot have a growing, maturing faith if you're not including your giving as part of that overall faith. It's got to be a part of it. So let's look at God's Word together. If you want to get your outlines out, real important to follow along today. And let's just look at some principles from these chapters of God, what I'm calling God-honoring giving. What are the attributes of a giving heart that honors God? And so let's look at this together and learn as Paul instructs the church in Corinth about their participation. First of all, number one, God-honoring giving is an act of grace. It's an act of grace. What do I mean by that? First of all, we as Christians are recipients of grace, of God's grace. And then, as a response to that, we are called to be givers of grace to others. That's the chain reaction biblically that's supposed to happen. So let's look at these one at a time. First of all, we are recipients of God's grace. He starts out this section, 2 Corinthians 8, with these words, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches." As I said earlier, these churches in Macedonia, in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, these are the names of towns where God had started works. And he says, I want you to know about and remind you of the grace that's been given to these churches. These churches, as I said earlier, they have learned that though they are poor, though they struggle with poverty and persecution, they, just like Paul had learned in his own life, remember what he said? When I'm weak, then I am strong. I've been given a thorn in the flesh and I asked God to remove it, but God said no. But I'm going to, because my grace is sufficient for you. And these churches had learned the same principle, that though we don't have a lot of means, God's grace has come to us and He is providing for us and He is taking care of us. And we are learning that when we are weak, then we are strong, and that God's grace is sufficient. I want to remind you, Corinthians, he's saying, about that reality for these local churches. And that through them, God's power is being put on display. People are in awe of what these little churches are doing. And so Paul turns to the Corinthians in light of that. In chapter 9, verse 8, he says to them, God is able to make all grace, there's our word again, all grace abound to you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you just like he has for these other churches, so that in all things and at all times, you will have all that you need. So I want to remind you, and you all better be getting this by now, because if I have preached one thing consistently in the year that I've been here, I have preached to you about what grace is. We've hit this again and again and again. Grace just isn't some mystical, unknowable thing, or it only applies to your initial salvation. Friends, God's grace, when it says we are the recipients of God's grace is God's gift of Himself to us. It is His provision of His presence that is continually with us, and His power by which we are able to live a new life, to meet every need and every situation that we face in life. God's grace flows to us and gives us what we need to live successfully and obediently and faithfully for Him. God's grace is huge. You need God's grace, and I need God's grace, and the good news is we got it. It flows to us. Now, sometimes we cut it off because of our own hardened hearts or our own disobedience. But God says, I am showering you. My grace is flowing to you. All that you need of me to live spiritually, physically, materially, I'm providing what you need. And that is God's grace. And we have received it. That is how He created the church to function. We are designed like a car is designed to run on gasoline. We are designed to run, to operate on the power of the grace of God. It is His supply. And that's why then He gets the glory. Because I'm not doing it in my own strength. I'm not doing it according to my own wisdom. I'm doing living life. We are supposed to be living life according to Him, according to His resources and His purposes. There's a parable about a church in which one day God decided to remove all of His grace. And the sad part about the parable is that they never even noticed. They were so used to just doing things their own way on their own strength that when God removed Himself, which actually did happen in the nation of Israel many times, and they didn't even notice. No, God's not going to remove His grace. It is the promise of His gift to us in Christ. And so it begins with God pouring out His grace to us, this God-honoring giving. It's an act of grace, as I said in point number one. We are recipients of God's grace, but then we are also called then to be givers of God's grace. And let's look at that for a minute. So He's urging the Corinthian church to participate in this offering that He's taking up. And so in chapter 8, let's look at these words in verse 6 and 7. He says, I urge Titus. Now, Titus was a spiritual leader that had some participation with the church there in Corinth. So Paul's talking about him. He says, since he had earlier made a beginning of this offering, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see to us that you also excel, church, in this grace of giving. That's what he calls it. It's an act of grace. It's the grace of giving. In this section, in chapters 8 and 9, grace and giving are used like together like 11 different times. So there's a very clear connection that it is grace received, and then we are to take that and serve others with what God has provided for us. Here's the idea. It's where we have this mentality before God where we say, God, all that I have, you have provided. Yes, I have a job and I work, but even there, you've provided me with the abilities to do that and the opportunities to do whatever it is that I'm doing. And as a steward, a Christian is a steward. A Christian is somebody who understands at a very real level, all I have, God has provided. He's allowed me to have. He's allowed me to excel or to earn or to whatever that is, but it's a gift from God. And therefore, the mentality is, God, it's all of your grace, and therefore it belongs to you. And so, God, it is now my turn to take a portion of that which you've given me and to help further the kingdom of God through my giving. You gave to me, it's like a baton. God gave grace to us, passed the baton to us, and he says, now I want you to pass that grace on to further my kingdom, to minister to the poor, to allow the ministries of the church to function and to move forward, to reach the lost, all the things that the church is called to. It's going to happen through your giving. That's your continuing passing the baton of grace and furthering the kingdom of God. That's what it looks like. It's like God is saying, I'm going to supply Christians with all that they need to do the ministry of the kingdom that I'm building. I'm going to do it through them. We don't need the government. We don't need anonymous gifts from outside the church. He's given everything that we need right here. And through that, we're going to further the kingdom. We're going to run the ministries of the church, which are designed ideally to disciple and help people grow. That's part of the functioning of the church. We're going to minister to those that are hurting. I think of your faithfulness in the over Christmas when we did the, the snowflake children, where many of you bought gifts for those that were, you know, helped them out. And that was a part of this. That was an act of grace. That was providing, here, think of it this way. That was providing for somebody something that they would not have gotten otherwise. That's what grace is. For the last 7 or 8 years, our family has gotten involved with a ministry called Compassion International. You've probably heard of it. They advertise a lot, but they basically are set up in third world countries. And we adopted a child named Jennifer, who we give regularly, we give monthly to support. And she is in a situation, if we weren't doing it, she wouldn't get it. And through that, she has supplied food and education and a number of things that, again, Christian influence, because this is a Christian ministry that runs it. And that is God's grace going forth through a believer into another believer's life. And the kingdom moves forward. So that is point number one. Giving is an act of grace. I don't know if you ever think about that when you put your money in the offering plate. I am doing an act of grace. I am saying, God, you have supplied for me, and out of that, I'm providing a portion of that to keep the kingdom of God moving and growing. It's an act of grace. It is an act of worship. When those ushers every Sunday morning pass the offering plates around, I want you to know and I want you to feel it, that that is every bit as much of an act of worship as the singing that we're doing, or any other thing that we might do that you would consider worship. This is an act of worship and an act of grace. Well, let's look at a few others. Number two, God-honoring giving. God-honoring giving is always generous. It comes out of a generous heart if it's going to honor God. That's what we're trying to emphasize here. Listen to how Paul describes the churches in Macedonia. This is in chapter 8, 2 through 4. Listen to this incredible description. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. What a formula. Great affliction and deep poverty plus grace equals rich generosity. God doesn't care when it comes to giving. He doesn't care if you're rich or poor or where you're at on the economic spectrum. If your heart belongs to Him, He can give us through His grace, and we can experience joy and generosity in our giving before God. For these churches in Macedonia, it probably, if we would have seen the actual amount that they gave, it probably wasn't all that impressive in terms of a grand total, because they were poor to start with. But it wasn't the amount, it was the heart attitude, just like the widow's mite, the woman in the parable that Jesus told, that, you know, she gave a little, but it was generous, and it was all she had, and that's, God was pleased with her giving heart. But out of the little that these churches had, they gave generously and were eager. They wanted to be a blessing to their brothers and sisters that were struggling elsewhere. And that's what motivated their heart. And so Paul takes this, and a little bit later, he kind of turns it into a proverb that helps us remember the principle. And so in chapter 9, verse 6, he says this, "Remember this." Here's the principle. "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." The principle is God blesses people in proportion to their blessing of others. Did you hear that? God blesses you to the proportion, to the degree that you bless others. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow generously, you reap generously. I'm no farmer. This is obviously a farming metaphor. A couple years ago, I put a couple of little, whatever, got a couple of little tomato plants and put them in the ground, and it was very sparing. That would be a good word for it. And we got a few tomatoes, and that's about it. And I think I killed one of the three plants, and so it was even more sparing. But some of you are farmers, or you've been involved with agriculture, and some of the farmers, you know, they don't sow sparingly, they sow generously. They sow fields and fields worth of seed, and they tend them and care for them, and they get a rich, generous return. That's what God is describing here. I want to commend the church here. I'm not giving this message because I have this perception that this church, this body, is an ungiving body. I don't feel that way. I want to commend you. I know that within this body of believers, there are many of you who are faithful givers, solid givers, generous givers. And I just want to encourage you and say thank you and amen, if that's where you're coming from, and encourage you to continue on. You know, you were faithful over the years in paying off the mortgage of this church, which was a step of faith, but the church took, and you paid that off in a timely fashion. And we have many that are faithful in that area. So the second attribute is generosity. Third attribute, God-honoring giving, is that it flows from a whole life given over to God. It flows from a whole life given over to God. That's a heart of giving that honors God, if it flows from your whole life. Listen to this description again of the Macedonian churches in 8:5. "They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will." See, when people give themselves totally to the Lord to be His servants, then their hearts are open because they recognize, God, I am yours. All that I have is yours. My life is yours. And my giving just flows out of that reality that I belong to you. But some of us get into this, I would say, unbiblical kind of mentality where we categorize and we separate out our giving from the rest of who we are. Like, okay, this is my faith over here, and this is my Bible study, and this is how, what I do to grow in the Lord. And then my giving, it's kind of a separate category. And it's kind of a mentality that says, God, this is off limits to you. Don't touch this. I'm in charge of this. I know I'm supposed to live for you and all that, but don't touch my money. Don't mess with my money. Don't mess with my possessions. And God says, no. A heart that's fully given over, a life that's fully given over, and includes the giving, is God honoring giving. That's what honors me. Number four, we'll kind of move through these last two here just as we conclude. God honoring giving is an act of faith decided on through prayer. Again, describing the Macedonian church, each man should give. Each family, each person should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So this isn't a sermon to get you in a headlock or to make you feel guilty and therefore feel compelled to give a certain amount more or anything like that. That's not even what we're talking about. The principle here is that each believer has a responsibility to go before God, and maybe you do that regularly. As times change, as your situation changes, God, I belong to you. I want to give to you in a way that honors you out of a heart that's generous. And God, so I'm praying, God, what would you have me give? What would you have me give? And you decide that between you and God, or you and your spouse. Decide that between you and God. And that's the principle. It's an act of faith decided on through prayer. Now, one final principle, and we're going to go to a different portion of Scripture here. God honoring giving honors God by our giving to Him first. Proverbs 3 is where we get this principle, this truth. Honor God, honor the Lord with your wealth, he tells us, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. The mentality of a God-honoring giver is one who says, God, before I pay my bills, before I go purchase that entertainment item that I want, before I do anything else, I'm going to give to you first. That's what it means by the first fruit of the crops. That was an agricultural community. Looks like this. For every $10, that's what I got here, for every $10 you get from your income, you say, God, for every $10, before I do anything else, God, this one's yours. This one's yours. Now, I'm not making a law out of 10%. That is what a tithe is. Some of you this morning are not in a position where you can give 10%, and you know it before God, and that's for you to sit down and say, okay, God, I can't give 10%, but I'm going to prayerfully, before you, determine what I am going to give as an act of faith. And it might just, in your mind, it might just be a little bitty bit, a very small percentage. But I'm going to, God, I'm going to get into the habit of giving by faith a portion, a first fruit to you, God. And the promise in that proverb is that God, then God will reward that. Doesn't mean God's going to make everybody rich that gives. It just means He will provide for you. He will make the total work out as you are good stewards with your finances and you put God first. So we want to honor God with our giving. Act of grace. We've received grace. We give grace to further God's kingdom. We give it generously. Don't see how little you can give to God. See how God would challenge you to step out in faith and give generously. Whatever that means in your context. It's different for everybody. It flows from a life that is wholly given over to God. God, all of my life is yours. So of course, God, so are my finances. I'm going to decide on it through prayer, God. As I try to be a wise steward of what you have provided for me, I'm going to determine what amount, and I'm going to give it to you first, and I'm going to give it to you faithfully, and I'm going to trust you with this area of my life. So that's God-honoring giving, and let's be a church that honors God with our giving this year. Let's pray together. Father, on one hand, some of us may be thinking, boy, I came to church today expecting to be encouraged in my spiritual life, and the pastor talked about money. I'm bummed. But in reality, God, maybe addressing this area is exactly what we needed to hear. Because we are to be Christians that are about living our whole life for you. And this is an area that for some of us is often neglected. And for some of us that are faithful, we don't even really understand all the biblical reasons why we do what we do. And so I hope today has been an encouragement for those that are giving faithfully, that they would understand that this is a beautiful act of worship and they need to view it that way. This allows the kingdom of God to go forward, to expand. And Lord, to those of us who are here today that we've never really thought too much about this area, I pray that today would be a starting point. Today would be a day where we begin to think, you know, maybe part of the reason I'm struggling is because I'm keeping this area of my life away from God. Help us also, Lord, to know that this isn't a message about if we're really struggling financially versus those who are doing better financially, Lord. This is, God, a message that your word says that we can honor you no matter where we are at in life. And we can have a generous heart no matter how much we have to start with, just like the churches in Macedonia had, Lord. They are such a beautiful model for us. Help us, God, to honor you this year in all that we do, including our giving. And we'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor as you continue to supply us with your grace day by day, week by week. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.